1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Page 1277 in the Pew Bible. October 30th, 2016 is today's date. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3, 4, and 5 is today's text. And today's title is kind of a long one. Where do you find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do you find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we begin this message with some quiz questions. Where do you find a down-and-out octopus? You find a down-and-out octopus on Squid Row. Where do you find the president of a jewelry company? You find the president of a jewelry company in the Oval Office. Where do you find baby soldiers? In the infantry. Where do you find the weight of a whale? You find the weight of a whale at the whaleway station. I didn't think that was real. Well, finally, where do you find a dog with no legs? Right where you left it. That's where you left it. Now, where do you find the words of the Lord Jesus Christ?
In the Bible.
Before you answer, look what the Apostle Paul said in the verses of our text in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3, 4, and 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, Paul says, withdraw thyself. Now, as you may know, this is one of the verses that our opponents use against us when we try to convince them that the words the Lord Jesus Christ spoke when he was here on earth were written to the Jews.
Amen.
So we should pay more attention to the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, when you share that with someone who really knows their Bible, oftentimes they will quote verse 3 and say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul himself say that if you don't consent to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're proud, knowing nothing? I can't tell you how many times I've seen that verse quoted in emails that I receive at Brain Bible Society. And you can tell from what these brethren say who send me that verse. They think the only words the Lord Jesus Christ spoke are in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But my friends, Those are not the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul's talking about here. And you know that because he says, if any man teach otherwise. Well, otherwise than what? Otherwise than what he just finished teaching in the chapters leading up to this verse. What were the last five words of the previous verse in verse 2? Didn't Paul just say, these things teach and exhort? The things that he just finished teaching in chapters 1 through 5. So teaching otherwise is to teach other than what he taught in chapters 1 through 5. You see, folks, Paul's words were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he spoke by the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what it says in your first reference in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 2? Paul says, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, I know if you have a red letter Bible that has the letters the Lord spoke on earth in red, it's easy to think that the only words the Lord spoke are in red. But if you believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, you know that all the words in the Bible are the words of the Lord Jesus. People often email me and say, Paul was just a man, so we shouldn't take his words over the words of the Lord Jesus. And you know what? I am certain that people were saying that in Paul's day too.
Yes.
That's why, in your next reference in verse 8, in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, Paul went on to say, he therefore that despiseth the commandments he gave in verse 2 by the Lord Jesus, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Beloved, it was because Paul gave commandments by the Lord that therefore men shouldn't despise him. And if they did, they weren't despising a man, they were despising God, who gave Paul his Spirit so that he could write his epistles by the inspiration of the Spirit. But listen, this kind of thing is nothing new. The Lord himself ran into the same kind of thing when he was here on earth. Do you remember what the Jews said about the Lord in your next reference in John 9:28-29? We are Moses' disciples, the other Jews in his day said. We know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, this Jesus fellow, we know not from whence he is. The Jews believed God spoke through Moses. And they didn't want to believe that God also was speaking through this new spokesman named Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons the Lord said what he said in your next reference in Luke 5:39. No man having drunk old wine desires new, because he says, the old is better. That's just his way of saying men are slow to believe new truth that comes from new spokesmen from God. But beloved, the question is never who spoke God's words in the Bible. The question is always who the words were spoken to.
Amen.
While the Lord was on earth, in Romans 15:8, it says, he was a minister of the circumcision. And in your next reference, we find out that today, in the dispensation of grace, Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Do you remember how Paul started this first epistle to Timothy? Look at your next reference in 1 Timothy 1:3. He said to Timothy, I besought thee that thou mightest charge some to teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what Paul had taught Timothy. So now as he draws near to the end of the epistle, he says that if a man does teach some other doctrine, then he's teaching otherwise than what Paul taught. So I love it when our opponents bring this verse up, because there's nothing better than taking a verse that people use to try to prove that your position is false and showing them how that verse actually proves your position is true. I mean, when I see that verse in an email, I just start to salivate like Pavlov's dog, you know. Just ring the bell, stand back, and let me at them, because it's just going to be a... And I say, and I'm gracious when I tell people things, but, you know, it's just the truth is so clear.
Yes, it is.
When you share it that way.
It's God's Word.
You can deny that Paul's words were the words of the Lord Jesus if you want. But that puts you in some pretty poor company. Look what Paul had to say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:2 and 3. He said, I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. The Corinthians did not believe the words of Paul were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you doubt that Paul's words were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it puts you in the company of the Corinthians, doesn't it? And they weren't exactly known for their spirituality. Now, back in your Bible now, in verse 3, notice that Paul calls the words that he spoke wholesome words. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. What does that mean? Well, when the Lord Jesus healed people, what did he always say in your next reference? I gave you an example in Matthew 9, verse 22. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And I gave you several other verses where he said that to people that he healed. Those people were sick, but their faith in the Lord's words made them whole. Well, listen, spiritually speaking, you and I, before we were saved, we were more than just sick. Spiritually speaking, we were dead. Isn't that what it says in your next reference in Ephesians 2:1? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But the Lord's words through the Apostle Paul quickened us and made us whole, because they were wholesome words of eternal life. But after you're saved, if you live in sin, your spiritual life can shrivel up and die. Isn't that what it says in your next reference in Romans 8:13? If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, when that happens, you don't need more salvation. You just need more wholesome words. You see, Paul's gospel not only saves your soul, folks, it saves you from the deadening effect that sin has in your life.
Yes.
That's why back in your Bible now in verse 3, Paul also says that his doctrine was according to godliness. Paul's doctrine, can save our souls, but it can also save us from the ungodliness that kills spiritual life. And listen, it can also save us from the kind of ungodliness that Paul mentions in your next reference in 2 Timothy 2:16 to 18, where he talks about profane and vain babblings, which will increase unto more ungodliness. Now think about that. The vain babblings that he's warning about must be ungodly. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense to say they will increase unto more ungodliness. And if you're not sure what those vain babblings are, he went on in your next reference to tell you in the very next verse. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection of the rapture, is past already. When they say that, they overthrow the faith of some. The ungodly babblings that he's talking about were false doctrines like that one. Beloved, ungodly doctrines always lead to more ungodliness. They lead to ungodly living. If you thought the rapture was past and God left you behind, if you thought God lied to you when he said he'd rapture every member of the body of Christ, it would overthrow your faith, you'd give up, and you'd start living in sin. You'd start living in ungodliness, wouldn't you? Now listen, in the tribulation, it's going to be correct to say that the resurrection is past already, right? Mm-hmm. It'll be a godly thing to say in the tribulation. But today, Paul says it's an ungodly thing to say. And that's why he says here in verse 3 that his doctrine is according to godliness. The only way to be truly godly is to know where you stand in the program of God.
Amen.
That's right. That's why right before talking about Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy, what does he say in your next reference in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study and rightly divide the word of truth. You see, folks, the ungodliness that Hymenaeus was doing was a dispensational one, taking doctrine from the future and applying it to today. Now, here in 1 Timothy, we have the other kind of dispensational ungodliness. Men here in 1 Timothy were taking something from the past and applying it to today. The men in 1 Timothy, I believe, who were teaching otherwise than what Paul taught, are the men he has already mentioned in your next reference in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 7. When Paul told Timothy, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, he went on to say, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside, desiring to be teachers of the law of Moses. Hey, when Paul says they swerved from his doctrine, doesn't that sound like someone who is consenting not to his doctrine?
Yes, sir.
Now, let me make one thing clear. Teaching the law in time past was godly.
Yes, sir, it was.
But putting men under the law today, men who Paul says are not under the law but under grace, putting men under the law today is dispensationally ungodly. Now, I know the law has a form of godliness, but you know what Paul said about that in your next reference in 2 Timothy 3:5. He talked about him having a form of godliness but denying power of godliness. And he says, when people like that just turn away. Folks, the power of godliness is grace. And they were teaching the law, not grace. And you know that we're talking about the same men here in 1 Timothy, because Paul tells Timothy to do the same thing to both people. Looking back at your reference in 2 Timothy 3:5, he says, those ones that have the form of godliness, from such turn away. And then here in verse 5 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, what does he say? The ones that he's been talking about, he says, from such turn away. Paul went on in that 2 Timothy passage to say in 2 Timothy 3:8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these law teachers resist the truth. Now, we saw who those guys were, Jannes and Jambres, in our scripture reading this morning, didn't we? In Exodus chapter 4. They were the magicians who opposed Moses by imitating Aaron's miracles. Well, the men desiring to teach the law were opposing what God was doing in Paul's day the same way, by imitation. Listen, the law looks like something that would be according to godliness, doesn't it? But Paul says in the dispensation of grace, grace, not law, is the doctrine that is according to godliness. Now, if that doesn't convince you that Paul's talking about law teachers here in chapter 6, notice in verse 4, he goes on to say that these men are proud. Well, who do you think was proud of the law of Moses in Paul's day? Wouldn't have that been the Jews?
Yeah.
I think who Paul's talking about here, who were teaching otherwise, were unbelieving Jews, desiring to be teachers of the law. That's why Paul had to tell Titus in your next reference in Titus 2:10 to 14. Remember, he told Titus that there are many unruly and vain talkers of the circumcision of the Jewish crowd. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn men from the truth. Now, when it talks about vain talkers of the circumcision, what do you think the vain talkers of the circumcision would talk vainly about? Well, if they're of the circumcision, they're going to be talking about the law. The law used to be the commandments of God. Now, Paul says, it's Jewish fables and the commandments of men. But listen, Jewish pride in the law would make them, as it says here in chapter 6 and verse 4, proud. That's what vain talkers means, folks. The word vain means vanity, pride. And when Paul adds they are proud in verse 4, knowing nothing, let me ask you a question. Doesn't that remind you of what you read in your next reference in 1 Timothy 1:7? Where Paul went on to say that of these ones desiring to be teachers of the law, that they were understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're talking about. Does that sound like people who know nothing? It does to me. Then in verse 4, he talks about how these men dote about questions. Well, does that remind you of your next reference in 1 Timothy 1? Where Paul said, charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, which minister what?
Questions.
And don't forget, those fables we learned in Titus were Jewish fables.
Yeah.
Listen, anytime you teach undispensationally, it always raises questions, does it not? Our message gives answers to questions. When you teach undispensationally, it raises questions. For instance, After talking about those dudes who were teaching the resurrection has passed already, Paul went on in your next reference in 2 Timothy 2:23 to say, unlearned questions avoid. Right? Mm-hmm. Did I get the right verse? Yeah. Knowing that they do gender strikes. Listen, if you think the resurrection of the rapture is past, it's going to raise some questions. Like, what do we do now? We missed the rapture. What are the situations? What do we teach now?
Yes.
And if you think we're still under the law, that raises other questions. How come God isn't blessing me when I'm good? And how come He isn't cursing my enemies when they persecute me? And listen, preaching should never be about raising questions. Preaching should always be about giving answers to questions. And only the gospel of the grace of God, only God's rightly divided word can do that.
Amen.
When Paul says now in verse 4, talks about them being proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. Listen, the law always causes strikes of words in this dispensation. Look at your next reference in Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish questions and what? Strivings about the law. Well, what words would you strive about the law? Well, you start thinking, when the law said that God would curse my enemies, maybe that word, curse, means He'll curse them after they die in hell, because He's sure not cursing them now in this life. Strivings about words. And back in verse 4, when Paul goes on to say, whereof cometh envy? The law of Moses always causes men to envy one another. Wasn't the law the problem in Galatia? Look what Paul had to tell the Galatians in Galatians 5:26. Let's not be desirous of vainglory, the kind of pride that you have in your law, envying one another. You say, well, why would teaching the law today promote envy? Well, I think it's because the law today promotes the kind of self-righteousness that you read in your next reference in Isaiah 65:5. You've heard this expression. Did you know it's in the Bible? Stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Well, if you think someone is holier than you are when they say that to you, don't you envy them a little bit? Sure. There's a reason Paul had to tell the Galatians in your next reference, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. That's what law-keeping does. That's what law-teaching does. That's what legalism does. It gets people policing one another, biting and devouring one another, instead of building them up with the grace of God.
Amen.
And then it gets worse. Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 4, back in your Bible now, he says that these strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, and railings. You know what railing is? Railing is when you scoff at someone and insult them. And in the Bible, railing is a particular kind of insult. Do you remember, we saw this in recent months, do you remember when the Assyrian Sennacherib had Jerusalem surrounded? It says in 2 Chronicles 32:17, he wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel. Well, how did he do that? Well, it says he railed on the Lord, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Folks, railing has to do with saying you can't do something. like when Sennacherib said, God can't deliver Jerusalem. You see the same thing when the Lord was crucified in your next reference, in Mark 15, 29 and 30. They that passed by railed on him, saying there was something he couldn't do. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. There's something you can't do, and we're going to taunt you about it. Well, folks, when Paul says that law-keeping, law-teaching brings railings, the way that works is the law-keepers who think they keep the law better than you think that you can't keep it as good as they can. There's something you can't do. And you know what? Usually they're not shy about telling you that you can't keep it as well as they can. And when they do, that, by definition, is railing on you. That's what the law brings. Paul also says it brings evil surmisings. And that word surmising is not used anywhere else in the Bible, so I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says evil suspicions. That's what legalism always does, folks. It gets you suspecting that the people around you, those people are breaking the law when I'm not around. I just know it. Listen, some of our people come from legalistic churches. You talk to them, they'll tell you what a yoke of bondage it is. And the final clues that we're talking about Jews desiring to teach the law is in verse 5 when he says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. That word perverse comes from the word pervert, to turn from what is right. Well, the Galatians were being troubled by the law, weren't they? And what did Paul write to them in your next reference? In Galatians 1:7, he says, there be some that trouble you and would what? Pervert the gospel of Christ with perverse disputings of men. If you put people under the law today, you're a spiritual pervert. That's what God says. Legalism is a perversion of the grace of God. The teaching that God wants taught today. When the law was God's program, it was taught by men of sound mind. But now that we're not under the law, we're under grace, what does Paul say in verse 5? Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. That's why Paul told Titus in your next reference, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn men from the truth, even their mind and conscience is defiled. See what that verse says, by the way? The law used to be the truth of God, now it turns men from the truth of God. And it spiritually corrupts a man's mind and defiles it. In verse 5, when Paul says that these men are destitute of the truth, you know what? Historically, the Jews felt they were the only ones on planet Earth who were destitute of the truth. Look at your next reference in Genesis 24, 27, where God says something about the very first Jew, Abraham. His servant in Genesis 24, 27 said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his truth. Folks, the Jews rightly felt that all the other nations on the earth were destitute of the truth. And they were right because they were the only ones who had God's truth. But there's been a dispensational change now, folks. Now when Paul says that, when he talks about being destitute of the truth, he's talking about those who are still teaching the law. The law was once the truth of God, folks. But these Jews who were desiring to be teachers of it in Paul's day were now destitute of the truth. Because now the truth was grace. Amen?
Amen.
Now finally, when Paul says in verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, that fits the Jews very well. The Apostle Paul was raised a Jew, wasn't he? Look at Philippians 3, 5 to 8, where Paul gives his testimony. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, the Hebrews a Pharisee, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were, what's that next word? What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul considered those things when he was unsaved to be gain. Paul considered those things when he was unsaved to be godliness. And listen, those things once were gain. And they once were godliness, spiritually speaking. But now they're lost. Now they keep Jews from coming to know Christ. But now, with those words, thinking that gain is godliness, Paul is segueing into another subject that we'll be talking about in the next several verses, 2 weeks from today when we resume our study. He's starting to talk about the financial kind of gain. When he says these ones who teach the law suppose that gain is godliness. Because you see, in the Old Testament, when the Jews were godly, they had that kind of gain too, didn't they? What do you read about the father of the Jewish race in Genesis 13 and verse 2? Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and God blessed him because of his faith in God with riches of cattle and silver and gold. And you know what? That was passed on to all his descendants under the law. Look at your next verse. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "The Lord thy God is he that giveth thee power to get wealth." God gave his people so much power to get wealth, folks. So much so that it could be said in your last reference in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now listen, in Paul's day, God was no longer honoring that promise. In Paul's day, God was no longer honoring Jews with financial wealth. But here's the thing. In Paul's day, there were still a lot of Jews left over with a lot of money left over from those days when he was blessing them with wealth. So they were saying, "We've got wealth. We teach the law. Gain is God." The fact that we have this wealth shows we've been godly. They suppose that financial gain is godliness. Now the really sad thing is that if you talk to most Jews today, they know by experience that it ain't working that way anymore. And it hasn't worked that way for 2,000 years. So you don't find Jews claiming that gain is godliness anymore. What you do find instead is a bunch of Gentiles claiming this. In Bible churches, and you know why? Because they think they're spiritual Israel. They think when Israel fell and they crucified the Son of God and stoned his prophet Stephen, that God took all of Israel's blessings and gave them to us. And now, if we're good, God's blessing us financially. That's the basis of the prosperity movement, folks. Mm-hmm. And there's only one thing to do with people like that. Paul tells you to do it at the end of verse 5. From such, withdraw thyself. Because, folks, those are people who are ruining the lives of those who believe the prosperity message. And they're giving Christianity a bad name in the process. All from a lack of rightly dividing the word of truth. Aren't you thankful you're not under law, but under grace?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can open the epistles of Paul and read about the exceeding riches of your grace and how you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Father, we know the only proper way to respond to riches like that is to do what the Apostle Paul said when he said we should offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto thee, holy and acceptable unto thee, because it's just our reasonable service after all he's enriched us with. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll lay that burden on our heart as we leave this building today. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.